Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to get there here in just a little bit. But if you're new here, we're once again continuing our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. And if you were with us last week, you know that we jumped into the book of 1 Kings. And we looked at the life of King Solomon. Now, you may remember that Solomon's reign as king of Israel, it got off to a great start. God had said to Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And since Solomon asked for a discerning heart, since he asked for wisdom to lead instead of asking for wealth and honor, God gave him what he asked for. He gave him a discerning heart. He gave him wisdom. But then because he asked for that, he said, but because you asked for this, I am also going to give you wealth and honor. And so for a time, Israel grew and flourished. The temple was built and Solomon was an amazing king with amazing wisdom, doing great things for Israel. But somewhere along the line, Solomon began to fail to use his wisdom. And we talked last week that it was his lust for women that caused him to disobey the commands that the Lord had given him not to marry foreign women because it would draw him to worship other gods. And we talked about that we were told in the scriptures that he didn't listen very well. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which are maidservants. So 1,000 women at his disposal there. But most of them were from foreign countries. And these wives led him down a path of worshiping other gods. And so we saw there at the end last week, we talked about how God told him he was going to take his kingdom from him. And so after Solomon's reign, we see Israel become divided. And so you have the tribe of Judah, and then you have the 11 other tribes of Israel together, much like it was for a period when David was fighting the house of Saul. And so for the next several hundred years, they both go through numerous kings. Now, Judah had a mix of some that did good in the eyes of the Lord and some that did bad. As you read through the scriptures, they would say, this king served from here to here. And he did good in the eyes of the Lord, or he did bad or evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so Judah had this mix. But Israel, the 11 tribes, every single king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there was one king named Jehu that did some good, but did evil mostly. And so basically they had done all this evil. And it was through the time of the kings in Judah and Israel that God raised up these prophets. And one of the prophets that God raised up in Israel was a man named Elijah. And I'm guessing if we grew up in church, all most of us have heard the name Elijah. He was an amazing prophet. And he was a prophet during the reign of King Ahab, who was the most evil king Israel had ever had in their time. Now, remember, go back to Judges. We saw some bad people, you know, in Judges. But this was the most evil person ever to lead Israel. In 1 Kings 16:30, it tells us, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. And one of the reasons is that he married someone outside of Israel. He married this woman, Jezebel, and she was amazing, wonderful woman, right? No, she was a very awful and wicked woman that worshipped all these pagan gods, one of them being the Baal, the god of Baal. And King Ahab, he loved Jezebel, and he did anything she asked. And so it was during this time that Israel was at one of its lowest. And in 1 Kings 17, Elijah comes to King Ahab by direction of the Lord. The Lord sends Elijah to King Ahab. And he tells him that there's going to be a drought in the land for the next several years, really until Elijah prays for the drought to go away. And so then by direction of the Lord, Elijah flees for 3 years as the people of Israel experience this horrible drought and famine throughout the land. And it makes Ahab and Jezebel very cranky. And they kill a lot of God's people. But when the Lord tells him to, Elijah finally returns to Israel. And he sends to Obadiah, one of the few prophets left, to tell Ahab to come and to meet him. And so he's sending Obadiah, go tell Ahab that I want to meet with him. And at first Obadiah's like, are you crazy? He's going to kill me if he knows I know where you're at. But finally he goes as Elijah says. And this is where we're going to pick up this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as we're going to read 1 Kings 18. And we're going to read verses 16 through 41. This is what it says. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And, you know, I want to see that table. 850 people she got around that table, okay? Verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. The people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the prophets said, what you say is good. Suckers. Sorry. Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. And these aren't just like little mason jars. These are the big jars that they would go to the well with. So they're these huge jars of water. He says, do it again. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar, even filled the trench that was there. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and it also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." God was bringing back rain to the land. What an amazing story of the fire of the Lord falling here on Mount Carmel. Fire from heaven. Can you imagine watching that, experiencing that? God shows up in this big way, and He really erases all doubt of who the one true God is. And I love this story. And I believe that there are a lot of things that we can learn from this section of Scripture. But this morning, I just want to look at a few observations that the Lord brought to my attention through these Scriptures. And then I want to talk about what we can learn from these observations. And so the first thing that stood out to me in this section of Scripture was their desire to worship other gods and idols. In verse 21, it says this: Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" And those opinions he's talking about is these different gods, these two gods. If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. You see, the people of Israel had abandoned God, and they had started worshiping this pagan god, Baal. Now, this is something that we saw the people of Israel continue to struggle with throughout their existence. If you've been with us through this study, you know we've seen this happen to Israel time and time again. And it's something that God had made very clear isn't acceptable. God had said, "This is not acceptable. I am your God." It's the first two commandments that He gives us in the Ten Commandments, the commandments that He gave to Moses up on the mountain, that He gave to the people of Israel. I want to share those with you this morning. I'm going to put them up on the screen. The first commandment was this: "You shall have no other gods before me." And then the second command said this: "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." No gods before me, no idols. These are straightforward commands that the people of Israel continued to fail at. And the reality is, it's one that we fail at time and time again. Now, I know many of us would say, "Well, I don't worship other gods. I don't bow down to idols. You know, you don't see me worshiping golden calves. You don't even see me bowing down to Buddha or Allah," or you fill in the blank. But the thing is, anything we make more important than God, anything that we allow to come before God, is an idol. It becomes our God. I once read a story about a pastor who was doing a wedding for an amateur golf champion and his soon-to-be bride. And so, knowing his background in golf, he planned to use a golf illustration in the middle of his ceremony. So at the rehearsal, he recruited the best man to bring a golf ball and to hand it to him when he asked for it in the ceremony. And so the following day, at that particular moment in the ceremony, he asked the best man if he had remembered the golf ball. Smiling, he reached into his pocket, but suddenly his expression changed. "Is there a problem?" the pastor asked. The best man replied, "Well, I remembered the golf ball, but I just realized I forgot the rings. Oops, can you imagine? You see, sometimes we get so focused on other things that we forget the most important thing. We forget the main thing. I've heard it said that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Right? It sounds redundant, but it's true. And the first thing that I think we can learn from these scriptures this morning is this. God needs to be our main thing. He needs to be our priority. Now, the problem is oftentimes we don't recognize the things in our life that we begin to make more important to God, the things that we begin to make the main thing. There are all sorts of things that we allow to be our gods, that we allow to be our idols in this world. All sorts of things that we make our top priority. All sorts of things that we put in front of God. Let me just give you just a few examples. Just some things that sometimes we don't even realize. How about success? Think about that. Our world has put such a huge value on success that we make it a priority to be successful. It becomes our main thing. And oftentimes, God takes a back seat to us being successful. We give up our integrity. We abandon our values, our friends, even our family and our God, to be successful. Success becomes our God. It becomes our idol. Another example is us, ourselves, right? We talked about this last week. We live in a world that's stuck on itself, where it's all about me, right? It's all about me. As if the world was created for me and me alone. It's sad that we continue to go here, because isn't this what got us where we are in the first place? Think about this. This is what caused the fall in the very beginning. Adam and Eve fell to the temptation when the devil said, well, no, you won't die. He doesn't want you to eat those things because it'll make you like him. It will make you like a god. Oh, yeah, I want to be like, I want to be my own god, right? We put ourselves above God. We ourselves become our own god in our minds. And when that happens, the reality is we are destined for failure. Because we're not God. God must be first, not us. And then another one. What about money? Money. We live in a world and a culture that loves money, loves wealth. It's what seems to make our world go around. I was actually watching on Netflix this show called The 2000s. And there's 8 episodes, I think, but there's like one whole part, really it's 1.5 episodes, that focus on when the crash, where we hit hard in 2008. And many of you remember that. Many of you probably lost money. I know we had retirement from our Foursquare retirement fund that went from like here to here, you know, things like that. And it was this huge crash. And when I watched the show, it was all about money. It's all about money. And so money becomes this thing. It's what makes the world go around. And we get caught up in the lie that if we have enough money, then all our troubles will disappear, right? We think money is the answer, but the truth is God is always the answer. He is our provider. He will take care of us. He will give us what we need. And like I said last week, what does one profit if they gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? A lot of us make money our God. We put it above God. Now, these are just a few examples. There's all sorts of other things, relationships, sports, all sorts of things that we can put before God. But anything that becomes more important than God in our lives is an idol. It's a problem. God needs to be our main thing. Amen? Now, the second thing that stood out to me in this story is that Elijah poured water all over the altar. Right? He literally drenched the altar with water. And the reason this stood out to me, and probably the reason it stands out to many of us, is because water is one of the last things you want to put on something that you plan to burn. Right? How many of you barbecue or build fires at the beach? I'm sure many of you have done that. How many of you, before you build your fire, you douse it with water? We don't, right? I mean, some of you may cheat and douse it with lighter fluid, okay? But we don't douse it with water. It goes against all logic. We use water generally to put out fires, right? Any volunteer firemen in here? No. I know we have some that are here from time to time. You know, they will tell you, but you don't have to be a fireman to know. You use water generally to put out fires, not to start fires. It goes against logic. It doesn't make sense. But that's what Elijah does here. And so the thing I think that we can learn from here in these scriptures is this. We need to be obedient to God even when it doesn't make sense. It's amazing to me how often this idea of following Jesus comes back to obedience. Being obedient. It's why we've made it one of our core values. It's one of our core values here at Dallas Four Square Church, because we understand how important obedience is when it comes to following Jesus. You see, there is a reason that He's God and we aren't. And that's because He knows things that we don't know. He knows what's best for all of us in any given situation. And it's because of this that we have to trust in Him. We have to be willing to be obedient even when it doesn't make sense. Now, I'm pretty sure I've shared this illustration before. I know I've shared it with the youth camp last year, but it's a good illustration that I want to share it again. If you've heard it, then it'll just hit even more. Or if you haven't heard it, whatever. Here we go. So there's this man named Jack. And he's walking one afternoon near the edge of a cliff, kind of checking things out. It's pretty cool. And at first he was very careful about where he was stepping. But then he began to kind of daydream and not really remembering that he's on this high cliff. And suddenly he began to fall over the edge of the cliff. Now, thankfully, after falling about 15 to 20 feet, he managed to grab a hold of a branch that was sticking out from the side of this cliff. And as he hung there hundreds of feet from the ground below, clinging to the branch for dear life, he began to cry out, "Help! Help! Is somebody up there? Please help!" All of a sudden, he heard a voice that seemed to come from nowhere. "Yes, I am here." Jack looked up. He looked down. He looked over his shoulder as far as he could and said, "But where are you? Who are you?" The voice replied, "I'm right here. It's me, God." Did you say God?" asked Jack. "Yes, it's God. Now listen to me. Do as I say and you will be just fine." "Okay, God, anything," Jack said. "Just get me down from here." "Okay, let go of the branch. I'll catch you." Jack paused. He looked around again. He thought about it for a minute. And then he cried out, "Help! Help! Is anybody else up there?" And it's a funny story, but I share it because it's easy to obey God when He asks us to do something we want to do, or when it makes sense. "Okay, yeah, that makes sense. God, I'll do that." But it's a whole other story when it takes us outside of our comfort zone, and when it forces us to fully trust in Him and His hand upon our lives. But it's this radical obedience that enabled the fire of God to fall like it did. In verse 36, Elijah says, "I have done all these things at your command." He doused it with water because God had told him to. He was listening to the Lord and walking in obedience. And I believe we need to be people who are willing to do the same. We need to be people who are obedient to God even when it doesn't make sense. Now let me just do a little sidebar here. Because God will never tell you to do anything that doesn't align with His will and with His word. Okay? So I'm not saying, oh, well, yeah, God's telling me to do this. If it doesn't align with God's word. Do you get what I'm going there? That's just a little sidebar. Because, yes, if it may not make sense to us, but it's trusting the Lord and it aligns to His will. I'm not saying that gives you freedom to try to do things that God wouldn't tell you to do when you tell people, oh, yeah, God's telling me to do it, so I need to do it. I need to be obedient and do something that God would never tell you to do. Does that make sense? Anyway, it's just a little sidebar. I don't know why I needed to say that, but I felt like I did. So you might be in here the one going, oh, yeah, I can do this now because it may seem weird, but I'll blame it on God. But right now I'm telling you no. So anyways, third and final thing that stood out to me in these scriptures was this. It's what happened when the fire actually fell. It's amazing. I think it's pretty obvious that this was no ordinary fire, right? It didn't just burn up the sacrifice and the wood like most fires do. It burned up everything. It was what I would refer to as an all-consuming fire. It burnt the sacrifice. It burnt the wood. It burnt the rocks, it burnt the soil, it burnt everything in its path. And I don't know about you, but I've built a lot of fires in my days, and I usually use rocks to contain, right? We have our little areas where we can do our fires in our homes now, right? You know, at home and roast our marshmallows. You usually have brick or rock to contain it, right? Am I right? I've never seen a fire that was hot enough to burn up the rocks. But this is a fire unlike any fire. This was the fire of God. This was fire from heaven. Which leads me to my final point this morning, which is this. I believe God wants to pour out His fire upon us. He wants to pour out His fire upon our lives. Now this fire that I'm talking about is first talked about in Matthew chapter 3 with John the Baptist. And I want to read to you that scripture in Matthew 3:11. I think I have it to go on the screen. It says this: I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. Who's he talking about here? Jesus, right? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, many of us are familiar with water baptism. We do it here. We bring the big baptismal up here in the church. It's a baptism of repentance. It's they've confessed their sins and they've asked Jesus into their life. It's an outward expression of an inward change in their life. We do it. That's the baptism of repentance. But some of us may not be as familiar with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that John is talking about here. When Jesus talked with the disciples before he ascended into heaven, he told them to go and to wait in Jerusalem for the gift that God had promised. And that gift that he was referring to was the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fire that John was talking about in Matthew 3:11. Now, we often refer to this in Pentecostal churches as the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Acts chapter 2 where we see this baptism of the Holy Spirit first take place. I want to read it to you this morning. It's Acts 2 verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And I believe this moment in history changed everything. And the reason is because it was no longer this God that was distant, that only spoke through a few people, that you had to go through prophets and leaders and kings and pastors to talk to. Now you had this God who you had full access to because of what Jesus did on the cross. Anyone who says yes to Jesus has access to this power through the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives in us when we say yes to Him. Now, I want to take a moment just to clarify something here the best that I can, okay? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism or outpouring of the Holy Spirit are two different things. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what happens when we say yes to Jesus. When we ask Jesus into our life, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. That's what's referred to as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what I like to refer to as a stirring of the Spirit. And I want to use an illustration this morning to explain it a little better. Now, again, I've used this illustration several years ago, but I've had numerous people say, man, that illustration, it was awesome. It helped me understand things, okay? And so I'm going to use this illustration this morning. Some of you, if you were here, you may remember this illustration, okay? So this is just simple white milk, okay? This represents our life before Christ, okay? So this is us. We're hanging out. We're full of sin. We've made mistakes. We failed. But now we understand our failure, and so we confess our sins and we ask Jesus into our life. And so this delicious chocolate stuff represents the Holy Spirit, okay? So when we ask Jesus into our life, this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just comes into our life. This wonderful, delicious chocolate that changes. I hate milk, okay? And it's probably because that's why I use this illustration so well, because it's like sin. It's disgusting. It's awful. It's horrible. Okay. But you put the Holy Spirit in it and it becomes amazing. Okay. So this now is the man or woman of God that has said yes to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has come into their life. This is how so many people live their life. They allow the Holy Spirit to come in and they don't do anything with the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And you see, this there's chocolate in here, but if you taste the milk, it's pretty much going to taste like regular milk. Maybe have a hint of chocolate to it. That's not how God intended it to be. God intended us to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we seek God for that outpouring, what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to stir up the goodness. It begins to stir it up to make it into this wonderful, chocolatey, delicious milk. I think. Let me taste. Oh, yeah, that's good. That now is a picture of a life who's been filled. And the outpouring, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because now they are what they were called to be. That was supposed to be chocolate milk. And when the chocolate's sitting on the bottom and the milk's on top, it's not being successful at what it was called to be. You tracking with me here? And this is the picture of the Holy Spirit stirring our lives. The stirring of the Spirit is what empowers us to truly live the lives that God has called us to live, because it's not our power. It's His power in and through us. It enables the Holy Spirit to work in our lives in ways that we may have never imagined. Now, in Acts 1:8, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, will receive power to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so what does that look like? What is that power? What is it that the Holy Spirit brings to us? Well, I think in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explains some of that power as he talks about the gifts that we receive from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. when we call upon the Lord, when we continue to say, God, come, stir your spirit in me, allow me to be who you've called me to be. There are gifts that God wants to pour into each of us. And I'm not going to go to that scripture, but I will share with you quickly the seven gifts that Paul talks about. Paul talks about, one of the first ones he talks about is this gift of increased faith. This boldness where God gives us the faith to step out and do things that we could never do in our own power. I think a great example of this is Peter, right? Peter, not full of the Spirit, denies Jesus three times. I will die for you, God. And what happens? I don't know him. I don't know. Curse you. I don't know him, right? He didn't have the power of the Spirit. But then you see after Acts chapter 2, Peter goes out in front of these same people that crucified Jesus, and he begins to speak boldly the power of Jesus Christ. It's this increased faith or boldness that many of us receive from the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the other gifts is the gifts of words of wisdom. And this is where God gives us words to say to someone that may give them guidance or direction about something or someone in their life. Where we're talking with someone and God just kind of puts something in our mind and we say, hey, what about this? And they're like, whoa, yeah, where did that come from? And sometimes we want to take credit for it, but that's not us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. It's words of wisdom. There's the gift, it's words of knowledge, where the Holy Spirit gives supernatural knowledge of things that we wouldn't otherwise know about a person. I've seen this in churches where a pastor like, you know what, there's someone over here that this has happened and God wants to say this to you. And it's like, how did that pastor know that? How did that person know that? And it's words of knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives us. Another is the gift of prophecy, where the Holy Spirit may give us a vision or a word about someone or something that has not yet happened. Something that maybe God wants to do. Maybe it's warning someone about something. Or perhaps it's encouraging someone, something that God is wanting to do them or a way that he wants to use them. And this prophetic word encourages them to keep moving forward, to push through difficulties and challenges they may be facing, to see that happen in their life. Another is the gift of healing. And this is one we all love, right? We saw the disciples numerous times, Peter and John and Paul and many of the disciples operate in the gift of healing, where God uses us to heal people, whether it's laying on hands on them, praying for them. Even Paul prayed over handkerchiefs and the handkerchiefs went out and people that touched those handkerchiefs became healed. And it's this gift of healing. It's an amazing gift that draws people to the Lord. And then the last two gifts are probably the most controversial gifts. They're the gift of tongues. And I say that because they're ones that, for whatever reason, seem to freak people out the most, but they really shouldn't. I know in Pentecostal churches, we have abused this, and that's what pushes people away. And when people use it in the wrong way and not in a way that the Lord has designed, that's what pushes people away. The Holy Spirit doesn't push people away. And so there are a couple different types of tongues. And we have to understand these two types that Paul talks about in the scriptures. There is the tongues that's referring to a spiritual language where someone is able to pray to the Lord in a language that isn't their own language. They're able to just speak to the Lord. And this type of tongue, it's a personal gift that's meant for us, between us and the Lord. Paul talks about it's for us to be edified. It's not to be shared with others. It's between us and the Lord. Where we trust in him to speak the words that he is wanting us to speak and to pray in the power of the Spirit instead of our own power. And then there's something known, and this is one that becomes the most controversial, is tongues and interpretations. Where someone in a setting, in a church setting, in a study setting, in wherever, but where a group of people are gathered, where they will feel led to share what's called a tongue, again, speaking in a spiritual language different than our own. And someone else will feel like God has given them an interpretation to that tongue. And the key there is that there has to be an interpretation. The scripture says if a tongue is given, an interpretation has to be done. And that's where we've gotten ourselves in trouble. Someone will go, I got something. They start speaking and it's like, and many pastors aren't bold enough to say, you know what? The Bible says I'm supposed to rebuke you because that We don't have an interpretation for that, and so that should not have happened here. And so sometimes we can get out of line and get crazy with that, but it's something that in the right way I have seen it done beautifully, where someone shares a tongue and you can tell the Holy Spirit's in it. And then someone shares this interpretation that just cuts to your heart of the power of the Lord. And so these are some gifts that Paul talks about, these seven gifts that are part of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And let me just say this. That's a quick, very brief description. And some of you might go, well, I want to know more about this. Feel free to come talk to me. Feel free to email me. I'll help you get more, give you scriptures and things to talk about these things. But I just want to give you this idea to help us understand what we're talking about, the fire that God wants to pour out into our lives. It's these gifts that they're not freaky. They're not weird. They allow us to operate in ways that help His kingdom move forward, that help and encourage one another. And they're wonderful, wonderful gifts. But the thing we need to understand is that we don't get to choose which gifts He gives us. Because there's a lot of people, that's what gets us in trouble. Well, I'm a prophet, you know, and I'm this and I'm that. It's like, no. And just because one time God gives you a prophetic word doesn't mean that's what you will always do. Sometimes people that have prophetic words, that's what they have. Sometimes people have healing and that's what they do. But we get caught up. I want to be this. I want to be that. And the thing that we have to understand is we don't choose which gifts He gives us. That's up to God. And that's up to Him and His timing. There are things that I've done once out of some of these gifts. It happened once and it never happened again through me. And then there are some that I see God use in me time and time again. And so we have to trust in the Lord, and it's in His timing and in His way. We get to seek the Lord so that He can stir up the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we can experience that all-consuming fire that burns away the things of the world and allows us to operate in the gifts and the power that He gives us in that time and in that moment. And there are times where God, those gifts are for a specific thing. And there are times that it's for a season. And so we have to trust in the Lord in that. Again, it's one of those things of being willing to be obedient and say, okay, Lord, this is weird. I don't fully understand it, because it is supernatural. It's a supernatural power that we can't fully understand. But it's us fully giving our lives to the Lord and allowing Him to move in and through us, and allowing us to operate in the gifts of His Spirit. And I think one of the other things that we need to understand about the stirring of the Spirit is that it's not a one-time thing. I think growing up even in our Pentecostal church, sometimes it was like, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And then a one-and-done kind of thing. But as I began to study, because I think when I became in youth ministry, I was a little careful because I had seen the Pentecostal movement get a little crazy at times and out of control, where sometimes I think it wasn't of the Lord. And I think I pulled back a little too much. You know, sometimes you can throw out the baby with the bathwater. And I realized, no, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm operating in the power of Your Spirit. I want to make sure that I'm doing the right things. And so as I began to study it, I realized that there are places in the Scripture where the disciples were filled with the Spirit again, ones that had already been filled with the Spirit. And so I think it's something we need to continue to seek, continue to ask for. I think it's a daily thing that we need to say, Lord, pour out Your Spirit upon me so that I can be who You've called me today. And the example that I use in the Scripture is when Acts 2 happened, the disciples became bold. And they went out and they began to preach the gospel. We saw Peter and John, you know, saying to the guy, rise up and walk. And it was healed. And so then they're thrown in prison. And then now they're being persecuted. And they're being told, if you continue to speak of Jesus, you're going to be killed. Well, a lot of them got scared. Like, what do we do? What do we do? They're threatening to kill us. And so they gathered together, the same ones that were in the upper room on Acts 2. They gathered together. They begin to pray. And it said that the house shook and they were filled with the Spirit. The same ones that maybe there were some new ones there, obviously, but some of the same ones were filled with the Spirit again. I think it's something that is a continual thing, and we see it throughout the Scriptures, God continuing to do that. And so God wants to pour out His fire on each of us, but we need to continue to seek it. We need to make sure that He's our priority, that He is the main thing in our lives. We need to make sure that we're walking in obedience, because a lot of these gifts of the Spirit require obedience. I think I told a story one time where I was sitting in a bookstore in Bridgeport and I'm drinking a coffee, studying, and the Lord said, "See that woman over there? I want you to go and I want you just to tell her that God loves her." And I'm like, "What?" And then I'm like, "No, what's with this coffee, man? This is bad coffee, man. It's making me think things that I wouldn't want to do or really do." But there was this burning in me that was like, "Darren, you know that's what you're supposed to do. Get your butt up and go." I don't think God said get your butt up, but that's how I heard it. He's like, "Get up, go over there and tell her that." And I walked over there and I was like, "Excuse me, ma'am, can I tell you something just real quick? And I feel like I'm supposed to do this, and I hope this doesn't weird you out, but I just want you to know this. God told me to tell you that He loves you." And she just began to cry. And I don't know what happened in and through her. And she just thanked me. She said, "Thank you, I needed that." And I went back to my seat. But it's those kinds of things that God enables us to walk in obedience, to go above and beyond ourselves. And so to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to be obedient even when it doesn't make sense. And we need to be continually seeking that fire, continuing to stir up His Spirit in our lives. And the thing is if you let this sit here, you would notice that by tomorrow the chocolate would be back on the bottom. And that's the reality for us. We stir it up and we're like, "Yeah." And then the things of the world get in the way. And so we have to continue to stir up His Spirit, opening up His Word, spending time in prayer, seeking Him so that we can be who He's called you to be. Matthew 5:16, it's our life scripture. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And that light does not come from us. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And as we continue to stir it, we're able to be His light that shines bright in a way that changes the world, that changes Dallas. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. The fact that, Lord, You did come, that You did die on the cross, that You opened up a way for us to have relationship with the Father, that You poured out Your Spirit upon us, that You gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit so we could have connection, so that we could operate in ways above and beyond ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that we would understand the power of Your Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that raised You from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that lives in us. And many of us just allow it to sit down at the bottom. And we don't stir it up in a way that makes us different, that allows us to live the life that You've truly called us to live. And so, Lord, I pray that You would teach us how to operate in the power of Your Spirit, Lord. Teach us how to seek You with all that we are so that we can see Your gifts in and through us, that we can speak words of wisdom, that we can speak prophetically, that we can speak words of knowledge, that we can lay hands on people and see people healed, Lord, that we can do the things that You've called us to do, that we can have this bold faith that enables us to walk in obedience even when it doesn't make sense. Lord, we can look at the people like Elijah. We can look at these great men and women in the Bible who did these amazing things and think, "Man, how cool would that be?" But even You said that we would do greater things than You. And it's a matter of us saying yes to You. It's a matter of us seeking the power of the Holy Spirit to be who You've called us to be. You didn't save us just from sin and death to sit here and wait for You to come back. You saved us from sin and death so we could now live the life that You've called us to live, to make a difference in the world around us, to let our light shine through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, Lord. And so I pray that You help us to do that this morning. That You help us to walk in You, to live the lives that You've called us to live, to not be afraid of the power of Your Spirit, but to let the fire from heaven fall down upon our lives, so that we can truly be the men and women of God that You've called us to be, Lord. We thank You for these things. We give You this word. May You allow it to reach each of us where we're at, to penetrate our hearts, Lord, to help us grow closer to you, to be who you've called us to be. We give it to you and we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.